As you're being seated, if you will get out your copy of God's Word, and if you will turn to Ephesians chapter 3, unless the Lord has other plans that He has not revealed to me, we will finish verses 1 through 13 this morning. And so, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, let me encourage you to look around a seat near you and turn to page 977 in one of those Bibles underneath one of those seats. And when you turn to page 977, you should find Ephesians chapter 3. And we're going to continue. I have 9 points, not today, but we have gone through 6 of them, and I have 3 more. If you are not familiar with Babylon Bee, it is a website where they have satirical writing. It's all just a lot of sarcasm, and because of that, I love it. And one of the articles that they had written on there that I was going to read, but I'm not going to, was how a church in California stood up for the 7th point stretch. And so when the pastor got to point 7, they had a time of stretching. They sang a song. Non-alcoholic beverages went up and down the aisle along with peanuts and popcorn. And then they had a relief pastor come in for the last point and a half. So we are not going to do that today, but we are going to finish 1 through 13. Now, we are going to do a little review. We've been talking about stewarding God's grace. In other words, at salvation, we have been given the grace of God. Not just, hey, we're going to heaven, we can live how we want to, but this grace has been given to us. We've been transformed, forgiven of sin, given Christ's righteousness, and now we have the grace that we need in order to live this life. God continues to give us grace after grace, moment by moment. And so what are we to do with this grace? How are we to steward, to manage, to live in this grace? And so we've been talking about being a faithful steward of God's grace. And so there were these, there are 6 points. We're going to go over 3 to make 9 today. Number 1, a faithful steward recognizes the privilege of stewarding the grace of God, of the gospel. This isn't a burden. This is a privilege that we have to steward God's grace. A faithful steward sacrifices willingly for the gospel. You will put other things aside for the gospel that you have to live it out and to share it with others. Number 3, a faithful steward seeks to intentionally proclaim the truth of the gospel. So we sacrifice, but we don't just sacrifice and sit on our couch and hope that somebody comes and knocks on the door and says, please share this gospel grace with me. We intentionally are looking for ways to give this grace out. It's intentionality. Number 4, a faithful steward lives humbly in light of the gospel. We do not live as though we have something that we deserved or that we earned, and therefore that spurs us to look to others and to share the gospel with them, which leads us to the next one. A faithful steward seeks to reveal God's plan of salvation to everyone. We take this grace to the ends of the world. We do not withhold it because of race or color or how much they make or how much their education is. And then finally, a faithful steward recognizes the importance of the church and God's eternal purpose for this gospel. We go out, we win people to Christ, we come in. It doesn't stop with just winning them to Christ. The church is God's plan, all right, to unite all under Christ. That's why Christ died. And this is the purpose for which we exist. And so we live in accordance with this purpose. We want people to know the greatness of our God, that He would unify a people in Christ. And so that's where we are today. So I'm going to start in verse 1. We're going to read through 13, and then we will pick up with point number 7. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. And then Paul jumps off of that thought. He begins another thought because he says prisoner. Number 2, verse 2, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now He's going to tell us exactly what this mystery is in verse 6. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You cannot miss that part. Verse 7, of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that God that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I am suffering for you, which is your glory. Number 7, a faithful steward lives by faith in the promises of unlimited grace. A faithful steward of God's grace lives and by faith in the promises of unlimited grace. And in verse 11, Paul says that the plan of the mystery that he had been called to reveal was according to this eternal purpose that God had brought about through Christ Jesus. In other words, this new community that included both the Jew and the Gentile was in accordance with his purpose to unite all things, which he is doing through Christ. But then Paul goes on to say that it is in Christ that we find our boldness to access God with confidence. Now, so you have this unity, this bringing together because of Christ, and you also have now this boldness, this access to God through Christ. Well, if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says this: "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace," and here it is, "to help in time of need." Why do we need access to God's throne? We need access to God's throne because it is a throne of grace where we receive mercy and grace in time of need. So by faith in Christ, we all received grace at the point of salvation. Your sins were forgiven. You were given the righteousness of Christ. But that grace doesn't end with just forgiveness of sins and imputed righteousness. By faith in Christ, as we live our life, we also receive unlimited access to the grace we need to live righteously in light of our salvation. I was explaining to this to someone. One is justification. Your sins are totally taken away, just as if you had never sinned. The righteousness of Christ is put on your life, and so God sees you just as you had never sinned and just as you have always obeyed. So as you stand before God, you are fully righteous, fully perfect. But then there's the living of our life here on earth. That's the sanctification process. We want our life to look like our standing before God. And so as we live through this life, we're going to obey God's commands. We're going to have that righteousness come out of us as we work with coworkers and as we live in our family and we do all of this stuff. Well, we know what the commands are, but the question is, how do I obey those commands? Did God save me, give me these commands, and kind of say, on your way, good luck? No, he didn't. In the grace of salvation, you have also received access to the throne of God so you can receive grace so that you can live out the salvation that you have been given in Christ. And so, if you're saved and you were to walk into Faith Family here, this would be the one truth that I would want you to hear from me: that the grace of God does not end with salvation. The grace that God extends to you doesn't end when you say, in Jesus' name, amen, after you pray to receive Christ. Your salvation in Christ is only the door that gives access to the unlimited grace of God in your life. And one of the reasons so many Christians struggle with living in a world of sin is that they live without accessing the unlimited grace available to them. Look, God's grace, in other words, the unmerited favor of God in your life, is unlimited to those who are in Christ and who will by faith receive that grace. There will never be a time in your life, if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, where God does not extend to you grace in your time of need as you live through this life. Look at Romans 8, verse 32. Paul says, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" If God gave his son to die for you, how will he not now graciously give you all that you need in order to live out that salvation? Why would God not do that if he didn't spare his son in order to give you salvation? In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8, it says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things, all times, you may abound in every good work." Keep that up there for a second. Look at that verse. Take that verse, write it down, put it on a post-it note somewhere on the mirror or beside your bedpost. God is able to make all grace abound to you so that this grace abounds, so that having all sufficiency in all things, in other words, through His grace, you have everything you need. We're going to read about that in just a second. And you have it at all times so that you can abound in every good work. How do you abound in every good work? You go back to the grace that is always available to you, given to you by God Himself in Christ. And in 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4, we say this, we read this a lot. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, and by which all of these things that we have for life and godliness, He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of His divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. This knowledge that Peter is referring to is a deep personal knowledge. He's talking about salvation. So it's through your intimate knowledge of Christ that you received all things that pertain to true life and godliness, living that life righteously. And so through your intimate knowledge of Christ, you've been given precious and very great promises. That's the grace that is yours. God promises His infinite grace is available for you so that you can be like Christ instead of continuing in the corruption of sin that you once abounded in and were bound to. So that's what we've been given. Everything you need, God has already promised to you. He says it's available. And yet, we live in our own strength, out of our own resources, with our own wisdom, and we wonder why we struggle to live this life. It's because we rely on ourselves and we have not tapped into the unlimited grace, the promises that God has given to us. You know, it's estimated that there are over 100 million homeless people living in the world. Think about that, 100 million homeless people living in the world. Fatima Othman was one who was part of that statistic. She was a beggar on the streets of Lebanon for over 20 years. She had lost her hands and her feet in the Lebanese Civil War, and so she spent her days sitting on the streets of Lebanon begging for money. Do we have that picture? Show that up there. All right. That is Fatima. This is a picture that a reporter caught. Took this picture of this soldier literally giving her water out of a bottle. This is a Lebanese soldier giving her water. Last year, in 2018, Fatima died of a heart attack at 52 years of age. She would sit on the streets here, she would beg, and then she would go back and she lived in her car. 20 years she did that, day after day, for 20 years. When the police investigated her death, they went through the belongings in her car. They found over $3,000 and a deposit book to a local bank. Upon further investigation, they looked at that bank account and they discovered that Fatima had $1.1 million in the bank. Available to her on any day, she had $1.1 million at her disposal. And yet day after day, she would come and beg for food, and she would live in the car. She had everything she needed for medical help. She had everything she needed for a house. She had everything she needed for food, never to go wanting again. But yet she lived as a beggar. That's exactly how we do it. God says, "I have everything, unlimited grace, unlimited access to that grace through Jesus Christ. You are my child. All of the promises are yours." And yet we live our lives sitting on the street as a beggar. God doesn't want us to be a beggar. He says, "You're my child. I've given you everything. All you need to do is by faith access that grace." Listen, are you facing a difficult decision this morning? Are you wondering, what is God's will for my life in this situation? You don't have to wonder. You don't have to walk in your own wisdom. James 1:5 promises, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given, a promise of God's grace. Are you struggling with a specific temptation in your life? Finding it difficult to say no to what God says is not best for you? James 4:7 says this, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. It's a promise of God's grace. Are you struggling with the guilt of past sin? Do you continue to carry around the weight of something that you did a long time ago, and you continue to come and say, forgive me, but you just cannot get rid of the guilt? 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John 8:36 says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The promise of God's grace is that you've been freed from sin. You've been forgiven of that sin. Listen, are you wondering how you're going to be obedient to God's command to give of yourself? How, with everything going on in your life, can you live sacrificially and generously towards others? Philippians 4:19 says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. It is a promise that he is going to provide for you. Are you doubting if God is even listening to you? When you pray, does it seem like God doesn't hear, that he's turned away from you? In Psalm 34:17, it says, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. God has whatever you need for whatever you are facing and has promised to give it to you whenever you need it. Think about what God is saying to us. He says, the way that you steward my grace well is to come to me as my child and partake of the unlimited grace that is yours in Christ. You give it away, you give it away, you use it, and I will always have more, and I will always give it to you. I will never reject you. Don't abuse my grace, but receive it and receive it and receive it so that you can give it away and give it away and live in it day by day and moment by moment. Because why? He wants the world to see through you how a great and mighty and good God that he is. Faithful steward lives by faith in the promise of unlimited grace. Number 8, a faithful steward perseveres in the stewardship of the gospel. They persevere in their stewardship. In verse 13, Paul gives the reason that he left his first line of thought up there in verse 1. He didn't want them to lose heart because of his imprisonment. Now, Paul isn't saying, don't think about me. He isn't saying, don't concern yourself with praying for me because this really is no big deal that I've been put in prison. Paul knows it's a big deal. Paul knows that he could die. However, he wants to encourage them not to allow his persecution to be the reason that they stop living out this salvation, stop living in this grace, stop trusting Christ. Listen, sometimes we're so quick to throw in the towel. We have slowly bought into the lie that Christianity means everything is going to be easy and everything's going to go right. If you stand for Christ, then my life will go well. If I don't, then God's going to punish me and life's going to go bad. And so we take a stand for Christ, we steward this grace, and then all of a sudden persecution comes. And because we think wrongly in our theology, we're confused. Well, God must not like me, or there's some sin in my past that's caused him to curse me. However, that's not the case. First, as a child of God, your position before God never changes. He will always love you. He will never curse you. He will always be working for your good. But second, there's nowhere in the Bible that says a believer's life will be easy or go well because you take a stand for Christ, because you live in this grace. As a matter of fact, the godly life, the Bible clearly teaches the direct opposite. In 2 Timothy 3:12, it says, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. This isn't a question of if, it's a question of when. If you are going to live in this grace, you will be persecuted. In other words, for those who have actually decided to live for Christ, it's not an option in your life. Persecution is going to come. Maybe on the workplace, maybe in your family, maybe in your neighborhood. But if you take a stand for Christ, let me promise you, you will be persecuted for it. Further, God uses persecution as a tool to refine our faith in Him and to give evidence of those who are truly His children. In 1 Peter 4:12, it says, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Instead, rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer, as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God?" In other words, listen, when you persevere, you are judged to be faithful, and so you can rejoice, because you will be eternally joyful when Christ returns. You can rejoice in your suffering because you can look forward and know that there will be eternal joy when Christ comes. Why? Because those that persevere through persecution prove themselves to be true and faithful stewards of the grace of the gospel. And so if you are truly faithful to this gospel of grace, then get ready, because persecution is on the way. But that just means you're being tested, and as you persevere, it just proves that you are a true child of God. And so you can rejoice in that as you share with the sufferings and one day look forward to the glory. So perseverance is a true sign of where your loyalties lie. Matthew 24, Jesus talks about this in the end times. He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So I know sometimes it feels like you never catch a break. You strive to live for Christ, to be obedient to His will. You spend time with Him in personal and corporate worship. You tell others about His love and the impact that His salvation has made in your life. But there never seems to be a time when you win. The struggle against sin heightens. You have to fight against distractions and worship. It seems no one ever responds to the gospel. Listen, you are in the midst of the battle, and that is what you signed up for. This is a battle. You signed up for a war. And when you live for Christ and you steward God's grace, you move yourself to the front lines of that battle. And Satan does not like it. And because Satan doesn't like it, those who are on his side of the battle do not like it. And because he hated Christ and because they hated Christ, he hates you and they will hate you. And so you will be persecuted. That is what you are facing right now. You are in the midst of life in this battle, and you are walking in this life that is surrounded with people who live in sin and hate Christ. But listen, God's grace is sufficient. Continue to run in His grace. Find refuge in Him. Continue to trust in the promises of His grace and endure. Persevere to the end. Continue to steward God's grace faithfully. Because here's a promise that we have. This momentary affliction of life that you are walking in will not compare to the glory that awaits you when Christ returns. What you receive in the end is far greater than anything you have to endure in this life. So persevere, be faithful, don't give in. And so the question becomes, are you stewarding God's grace faithfully in order to receive the persecution? Because it may be that you're not being persecuted because you're not stewarding God's grace. Now, I'm not expecting to get news of any of you being thrown in jail because you share the gospel. However, you might lose your job because you share the gospel. So many people tell me, "I can't share my gospel, or I can't share the gospel at work because they won't let me." They whom? Now, don't stand on your desk and preach. You don't have to have a sign at the water cooler that says, "If you do not turn and repent, you will go to hell, so drink as much water as you can." Right? We don't need to be belligerent. We don't need to be beating people over the head. But if there's a conversation, and that conversation begins to lead to spiritual things, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ and let it fall where it may. Let God handle that. It's a very real possibility that you will be kicked off of a sports team if you stand for Christ. It's a very real possibility that you will be looked over for a promotion if you stand for Christ. It's a very real possibility that that group will no longer hang out with you if you stand for Christ. But if you are going to be a faithful steward of God's grace, then we have been called to proclaim with both life and lips the gospel of Jesus Christ, and there are no boundaries to that. Persecution does not mean I'm to stop. If we are going to faithfully steward God's grace, then we move through the persecution, trusting that He will give us the grace to press on, and we continue to steward His grace, and we continue to steward His grace. Faithful steward perseveres in their stewardship of the gospel. And then finally, number 9, a faithful steward loves others sacrificially with the gospel. Faithful steward loves others sacrificially with the gospel. Listen, Paul is proclaiming the gospel so people could be saved to the glory of God. There's no doubt about that. All over Scripture we see Paul, he's proclaiming the gospel to God's glory. Because Paul loved God. And if he suffered because of it, then so be it. God's glory was worth it. But look at the last part of verse 13. Paul throws us a curveball. Paul says his suffering was for the glory of these believers in Ephesus. He says, for your glory. He's not talking about God. He's talking about these believers in Ephesus. Now, Paul is in prison as a direct result of preaching the gospel in Ephesus. And so he says, my suffering on your behalf is your glory. Now, obviously, he's not talking about glory in the same way that he's saying glorify God. That kind of glory is reserved for God. All glory is reserved for Him. So what's Paul saying? Well, here's what I think Paul is referring to. He's referring to the glory that is going to come at the end of their salvation. Because Paul was willing to suffer for the spread of the gospel, these Ephesians received the gospel, they received salvation. And what that meant was that at the return of Christ, they would participate in the glory of God as they celebrate His ultimate eternal victory over death. So they would get a new glorified body, they would no longer have to worry about sin, that would be their glory. And so Paul's suffering for the gospel was in essence a suffering for them. And because he was willing to put himself aside and suffer on their behalf, they would one day be glorified. They would one day realize the end of this salvation. That is the confidence that Paul had in the gospel. Notice that he doesn't say, okay, I came and I have suffered and you received the gospel and I have so much confidence in you that you are going to make it to the end, that you're going to be glorified because God's going to pat you on the head. That's not what Paul says. Paul says, and I came and I gave you the gospel, chapter 1. This is all that you have in Christ, everything you need. Look at the power of the gospel as it brings Jew and Gentile together. And the power of the gospel is such that it is going to, in your life, work in you what God started. He's going to complete. It's going to take you to the very end. And I know without a doubt it's going to be to your glory. You will be glorified when God comes because you will receive that body and you will share in His glory. Paul is confident in the gospel, this grace that he's stewarding. And so he is willing to set himself aside and to do whatever it takes for the gospel to go forth. He suffers on their behalf so that they would receive that glorified body. They would receive the glory that has been promised at the end, the glory that he has trusting in, the glory that he's tasted, the glory that he wants everybody else to know and to understand. And so Paul's love for God spurred him to love others by taking the gospel to them, even at great sacrifice to himself. And he was such a faithful steward of God's grace because he loved God. His joy was to see others come to know Christ. He loved God so much and he enjoyed him so much. His great joy was that you would come to know Christ, that you would come to know Christ, that you would come to know Christ, that you would come to know Christ. It gave him great pleasure. In Romans 9:1, we have this weird verse and we see just how much Paul loved the lost. He says, I am speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit. Why would Paul have to say that three times? I mean, Paul, do they not trust you in Rome? It's not that they don't trust him. He's about to say something that's going to take him out at the knees. It's going to punch him in the gut. It's going to be hard to hear. Listen to what Paul says, verse 2. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Paul seems to be saying that if it were possible, he would sacrifice his salvation in order for all the Jews to be saved. That's how much Paul loved people receiving the gospel. And if you combine this with all that Paul gave up and went through in order to get the gospel to the Gentiles, there's no doubt that Paul loved others with the gospel. He went and he sacrificed specifically so that they would receive the gospel and know Christ. Paul did not get shipwrecked. Paul did not spend time in sea. Paul did not get 30 lashes. Paul did not go to all of these cities so he could get more followers on his Twitter account. That is not his point. He's not looking for friends. Why is he there? He is ministering the gospel, giving the gospel. He's stewarding the gospel. But he knew that he was going to have to set himself aside, love others with sacrifice in order for that to happen. And because of that, you and I have the gospel as Gentiles. The gospel was extended to us. Paul willingly took the gospel to everyone, and he willingly sacrificed himself to do so. And Paul really was only following the footsteps of Christ. Wednesday night, we were observing the Lord's Supper. We talked about as Jesus was up in the upper room celebrating the Passover that would be his last meal with his disciples. That the one who was King of Kings and Lord of Lords, God himself in flesh, who was deserving to be worshipped and honored and served. When no one in that room served, Jesus took up a towel and a bowl and he began to wash his disciples' feet. And one by one, he would wash their feet and he would serve them. And so though he was the only one deserving to be served, Jesus came to serve them. And the picture was that ultimately Jesus becomes the suffering servant when he goes to the cross and he dies, not for any sins of his own. Jesus didn't deserve to die. He was perfect. He was righteous. So he didn't deserve death, but he died for your sins and for my sins. He became the suffering servant because he humbled himself to the point of the cross because you were a sinner. We're the ones that should be dying. We're the ones that should be receiving the wrath of God. But Christ said, no, I will put myself aside. I will put all the glories of heaven aside and I will sacrificially serve so that they can receive the grace of God. Let me ask you, what have you given up for the gospel in this last 6 months? What have you set aside specifically so that someone else could receive the grace of God? God has given you all you need. I invite you to come and to experience the joy, listen, not just of your salvation, but the multiplied joy of sacrificially loving others with the gospel, giving up a Saturday to come and knock on doors and tell somebody about Christ. Coming with us tomorrow night to Farrington Mission to serve people so that you can share Christ with them. Signing up for GLOW so that we can go out and serve our community. Not so they look at Faith Family and go, oh, look at Faith Family, how great they are. No, so that we can serve them with the gospel. But yes, it means you're going to have to give something up. You're going to have to give up time, maybe even vacation, money, whatever it is. But if we're going to steward God's grace, we're going to have to be sacrificially loving others. You know, that's why we exist as a church. We exist to disciple people to love God supremely and others sacrificially. We want to disciple people to love God with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we want to lead them and guide them and direct them to multiply that joy as they love others as they love themselves. We do this because we have experienced the love of God through the gospel. We love because He first loved us. We extend grace because the grace that we have is unlimited. We were all once in rebellion towards God. And we've all, if you are a member of this church, confessed that you have received that grace. But listen, you may be here this morning and no one's ever told you how to receive the grace of God in salvation. We exist because we want you to hear about our great God. Just like all of us, you are a sinner, separated from God, rebelling against Him. And what you deserve is eternal separation from His kingdom, eternal wrath, because He is just and He is infinitely holy. And yet God in His grace has brought you here this morning so that you could hear that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So that you could not receive His wrath, but the grace, you could be saved, the grace of forgiveness and the grace of righteousness. So that you could know new life, a life abundant, which doesn't mean houses and cars. It means grace for every moment that you face in life. And so we want to give you the opportunity to respond to God's offer to you this morning. We want you to say yes to Jesus. We want you to be able to experience this grace. And because of that, we have people who are trained who want to walk with you through the gospel. And so in just a moment, I'm going to step down and I'm going to pray. And as soon as I pray, the praise team is going to begin to play. They're going to begin to sing. That's going to be your cue just to slip out from where you are. You come down front. I will be waiting on you so that we can give you to one of these members who would love to answer any question that you may have about salvation, about this grace that they themselves have experienced. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed this morning? Lord God, we are thankful. We're thankful this morning because everything that we have done this morning, everything that we have participated in, has been only by Your grace. It's only because You have given us a voice to sing. It's only because You have given us ears to hear, minds to understand. It's only because You have given us life, breath, a heartbeat. Only because You've given us the means to come into this place. Father, apart from You, we would have no hope of doing anything in life. And so much less, God, would we have any hope of finding forgiveness of sins on our own, of working our way into a righteousness that is acceptable to You. And so God, thank You for grace. My prayer is for each one of these believers who have tasted of that grace, that they would now steward that grace well. They would faithfully take the grace that has been given to them and they would proclaim it to the world and live it before the world. That they would rest and rely on the grace that is theirs as they do that. Father, now as we come to this time of invitation, I pray for those who have never tasted of this grace. That they would, as they have heard the gospel, set their eyes on Christ, see the glory of God, and respond with yes. So I pray Your Holy Spirit would convict of sin, and I pray that men and women all over this auditorium would respond, not because of a man, but because of the God-man, Jesus Christ. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.